We are continuing a study through Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And we have these words, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my salvation. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And in his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of the hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." I don't know about you, but I don't like chess. I've never really liked it. You know, and I guess the reason is every time I play chess, I always have a problem doing a good opening. Years ago, when I was younger and I used to play chess with my brother Ken. Now Ken was his high school champion. Okay, he was the best chess player in his school, and so every time we would play chess, he knew how to make the decisive move early in the game that would set me up for a loss, and I lost every time. And so. But when he did that, I didn't even recognize it, but he did that. Now, in relation to this, someone had written these words: "This is quite like what God has done in the serious game of life and salvation. Sometime back, nearly 20 centuries ago, God made the decisive move in sending Christ into the world. That move secured the future. That move guaranteed the final outcome for every Christian. We are still free to go on making our moves on the chessboard of life. Some rather good, others unbelievably bad. Yet all the while, God is edging us toward the inevitable triumph. This is the message of Christmas. God has not forgotten his people. In this uncertain world, there is one thing of which we can be assured. God is still in control of his universe and is leading us to his victory." And the writer concludes with these words: "Praise his wonderful name." In fact, that's what we need to look at this morning as we're looking at what Mary's going to say, is that when God made his decisive move in history and we recognize it, we should praise him. That's exactly what Mary is doing in her Magnificat. And so when you think of Christmas, a lot of times we think of what? Gifts and family and good times, maybe loneliness and sadness or loss. But I would suggest one thing that we find from our scripture is this: Christmas should bring praise to your lips. And that's what we want to look at this morning as we study our passage in Luke chapter 1, is this: let Christmas bring praise to your lips to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's where we're going to base our life and eternity upon, is your word. And you have revealed it to us, every part of it. And we thank you. And I pray, Lord, that as we spend some time looking at it this morning, that you would take its truth and make it alive and real. And may we, through the power of your Spirit, see truth that would change and encourage and strengthen us. And I pray that you do a work. Father, there may be someone here today who knows not your Son as Savior. May today be that glorious day of salvation. Speak its truth to us now, Father, and may we honor you as we listen and then as we apply. In your Son's name, amen. So let's look at some principles from Mary's prayer and praise here. First of all, there is God's special favor upon you. Now notice how his special favor is revealed. First of all, God has revealed his greatness to you. Notice the beginning of verse 46. And I have it translated this way: "And Mary said, My soul is praising the greatness of the Lord. She's looking back at her time when the angel Gabriel visited her earlier in the chapter, and you know, and that marvelous message of the virgin birth, and she's praising God. And then she goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And when she gets there, you know, the baby leaps for joy in Elizabeth's womb, recognizing that Mary is carrying the Messiah. And you know, and Mary's thinking about all this and all the goodness of God. And all she can say is, "My soul is praising the greatness of the Lord." Now let me ask you, has not God visited you? Listen to what Paul the Apostle wrote in Galatians 4:4-6. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." There's something to praise God about. Hasn't he shown you his greatness? You know, you look at his creation. You can see the magnificence of the universe around us. You know, and as they send out these probes and as they make the bigger and more powerful telescopes, they keep on searching out the stars and they find so many wonderful things about the universe. And as they look down and take their electron microscopes, look down to the smallness of creation, they still see the wonder of what's there in its design. God has given us and revealed to us a wonderful creation. But also, has he not shown you his greatness in his gift of Jesus to you? None of us deserve Jesus Christ. All of us are sinners by nature and by choice. And we don't, none of us deserve this gift. But he has given his Son to us. And what's more, when you and I came to Jesus Christ and we called out to him for forgiveness because of his death and resurrection, he saved us. He gave us his salvation. And then as his children, does he not protect you? Does he not? Had there been times when you could have died, yet he snatched you from the jaws of death? And is he keeping you? Isn't he keeping you for eternity? That those who come upon him will never be lost? He's keeping you. And because God has shown you his greatness, you know what? You can praise him. You can truly praise him. Notice the second thing we have in verse 47. God has given his salvation to you. And I have it translated this way, "And my spirit hath exalted upon God my Savior." Mary says she exults. That is, she rejoices in the fact that God is her Savior. The word I have translated exult means to rejoice greatly, to be filled with delight. It's like the day I got married. Now, I admit I was as nervous as a chicken in a fox den, okay? But it was a great day when I got married was it now, 36 years ago? Am I getting that date, that number's right? Almost 36, right? Okay, 36, okay. It was a great day when I got married. Or at the birth of our four children, it was a great day in their births. 1 year I had to spend 3 months away from home at the Army Chaplain School at what was then Fort Monmouth, you know, but it was great coming home, just driving home, and after those 3 months, seeing my wife and family. That causes joy. But what does Mary exult in? She says, God is her Savior. No matter what you think about the theology concerning Mary, one of the things we understand is this. Mary had come into a saving relationship with God. She believed him, and he had forgiven her all her sin, and as such, he became her Savior. Has God become your Savior? Did you go to him one day confessing and repenting of your sins? Did you call upon you to forgive you of all your sins through his death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Son? And did he not forgive you when you called upon him? What a glorious ground for praising God. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 9:14, that I may show forth all thy praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation, Psalm 118:21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. And you can praise God because he has saved you. Another thought we have is in verse 48. God has cared for you. I have it translated this way, because he has looked upon the lowliness of his servant. For behold, from now all the generations will bless me. Mary calls herself a servant or a slave. But notice more than that, she says, she emphasizes the lowliness of being a servant. Okay, that word translated lowliness means humiliation, to have a low status. What she was saying is that before God, in his greatness, she was just like a lower class slave, if there could be a low class slave. And that's where she was. She was not of that class of believers who had it all handed to her on a silver platter. They had a reputation that turned people's heads. She was an unknown. And all she was doing was just being faithful in her circumstances of life and serving her God. But notice something. She was not below the notice of God. Our text says, because he had looked upon the lowliness of his servant. God had looked upon her, the King James says, regardeth. That means to look upon, usually in a favorable sense. In other words, to take special notice of her. You realize that? God has his special attention upon you. No matter who you are, you know, and no matter how many of us there are, each one of us has his special attention. And so Mary knew that God was intensely interested in her, and he cared for her deeply. And that's the same way that God cares for all his people, especially the downtrodden, the hurting, the forgotten, and the unnoticed. Back to the Psalms 102:17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. 113:7. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. 136:23. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. 138:6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Has not God cared for you? Let me ask you, when you were lost, when you were running away from God, did he not chase you and find you? Did he not? When you were hurting, did he not come and help you and heal you? When you were in the pit of despair, did he not lift you up and place you upon a rock? That's the God who cares for you. The God who always cares for you. Another thought in verse 49, the beginning. Because the Mighty One has done great things to me, and holy is his name. Mary describes God as the Mighty One. That means the powerful one, the one who is strong, the one who has the power or ability to alter or control circumstances. See, Mary is taking a step into the unknown. She's betrothed to Joseph, remembered, and she's going to be pregnant with child. And what is everybody going to think? She is going to need a special work of the Almighty One to work in her circumstances, as she is going to be so misunderstood. Yet she says, you are the Mighty One who has done great things. Not just anything, but great. The Greek word is mega. Mega things. And to Mary, this included her salvation. And it also included her to be the mother of the Messiah. Let me ask you, has not God done great things to you and for you? Did he not save you? Isn't that salvation a great thing? It's the most wonderful thing that could happen to a person. Do you know him personally? Did he not sustain you? Is he not sustaining you? Is he not keeping you as his own? Is his own? Is he protecting you, providing for you? And he has given you eternity with him through the Messiah. And you can praise God because he's done great things for you. Another thought in these verses is this. God has shared his holiness with you. It talks about in verse 49, and holy is his name. When you see the word like this, name in Scripture, as it applies to God, it is talking about his character. And so Mary is saying that God, by his very character, is holy. That's just his essence. Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the God? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? Isaiah 6:3. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. If they said God was holy once, that's great. If they say he's holy twice, that's even greatest. But if he says holy, 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 that is even more wonderful. Revelation 4:8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And you notice this, God is a God of love. And there's no doubt about it. God is love. But the preeminent attribute of God is not his love, but his holiness. And it's because of his holiness that he loves you and me. And it's because of his holiness that he sent his son to be the Messiah and our Savior. And because he is holy, this is his desire for his children. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And God has chosen to share his holiness with you and me. Isn't that wonderful? Ephesians, that you be put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In Hebrews 12:10, the writer says, For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And because God is holy, and because God has shared his holiness with you and with me, we can praise him. And then another thought. God has given his mercy to you. Verse 50. I have translated this way. And his mercy is upon generation after generation to the ones who fear him. Mercy. The withholding of deserved punishment, or the kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. You see, you and I never have and never will deserve God's blessing and grace and love and forgiveness and salvation. In fact, apart from Jesus, Paul says in Ephesians 2, we were children of wrath, or children characterized or under God's anger and condemnation. But Paul says, but when Jesus Christ came, he says in Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come we might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Mary says in our text, God is merciful to those who fear him. Those who stand in awe of him. Those who tremble in his very presence. I tell you this, you know, we don't think about it very much, but how awesome God is. But if he were to appear right here in the midst of us in his full glory, all of us would just fall down as if we were dead in such fear and trembling and awe. We've lost that as a generation. We no longer fear God as we ought to. Maybe that's one of the problems we have because in our Christian lives, because we don't fear him. Isaiah 6, 4, and 5, and the posts of the door moved with the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. It's response to the very presence of God and his holiness. And Isaiah responded in this way, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Here he's standing in the very presence of God. And what's his response? Not how great I am, but woe is me. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We don't fear God anymore as a nation. And also, as his children, we don't. But if we begin to fear him as a nation, God will have mercy upon us. Because at the path we're now taking, we're on the path to destruction. And there needs to be a turning back to the God of mercy. Isn't that what Solomon meant when he said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." This is also true not only of nation, but of individuals. To receive God's mercy is to first fear him. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Psalm 147:11. The Lord taketh pleasure in him that fear him, and in those that hope in his mercy. Now, hasn't God been merciful to you and me? Remember, I just read it in that passage in Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, and we can praise him because he's been merciful to us. Mary looks back and she sees how her God had treated her with his special favor, and immediately praise comes to her heart and to her lips. Now notice a second thought here, major thought, in the last few verses of our text. God's powerful working for you. When I think how wonderful God has worked in my life and for me, I can't do anything but praise him. Now notice what he has done. First of all, God has put down the proud. You know, we live in a nation where pride is magnified, is it not? You know, you just look all around you. People are just living for self. And living for self is nothing more than an expression of pride. And it says in our text, I have it translated this way, he has done mighty things with his arms. He winnowed the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He hath done mighty things with his arms. Mighty things means mighty deeds. Now, when he says talks about God's arms, there's talking about God's power. And so these are mighty deeds which are done by God's power. What does he do? He destroys the wicked and he protects his people. Notice, God winnows the proud. The word translated winnow means to scatter or disperse. And so God, what Mary is saying here is that God has broken up the proud and chased them in all directions. Why is that? Because he hates and despises pride. In the book of Proverbs, there's a hit parade of things that God hates. And it says, "These things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And number one on his hit parade is a pride. proud look. God hates pride, and he will deal with it when the time comes. And it says he will break them up, and he will scatter them in all directions. Why does God hate pride so much? Well, someone has written these words about pride. It is my pride that makes me independent of God. It's appealing to feel that I am the master of my fate. I run my own life. I call my own shots. I go it alone. You know, we said, you remember the commercial or the song says, I did it my way? Well, that's the same thought. But that feeling is my basic dishonesty. I can't go it alone. I have to get help from other people, and I can't ultimately rely on myself. I am dependent on God for my very next breath. It is dishonest for me to pretend that I am anything but a man, small, weak, and limited. So living independent of God is self-delusion. It is not just a matter or of pride being an unfortunate little trait and humility being an attractive little virtue. It's my inner psychological integrity that's at stake. When I am conceited, I am lying to myself about what I am. I am pretending to be God and not man. My pride is the idolatrous worship of myself, and that is the national religion of hell. Did you hear? Get that last statement? My pride is the idolatrous worship of myself. God, remember the first few commandments of the Ten Commandments? What do they all deal with? Idolatry. Why is that? Because idolatry finds its basis in pride. Because whenever a man worships an idol, he is really worshiping himself. And God hates that. And there's one thing you can be sure of, that in eternity, God will wipe all pride out of the universe. It's going to be gone. Not only does God hate the pride, not only has he put down the proud, but notice, Mary says, God has exalted the humble. Verse 52, I have translated, he pulled down the rulers from their throne, and he exalted the humble. The rulers are the mighty one. That word translated, rulers or mighty, we get our English word, dynasty. From that word. That's what it looks like, dynasty. Those that are at the top, according to Scripture, are really at the bottom. That's why Peter would say this to believers, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God promises to exalt the humble. Did not God do this to Mary? He took this teenage girl from an unknown town, from the royal family that is now in poverty, and he blesses her by becoming the mother of the Messiah. He has exalted the low one. He has exalted the humble one. God loves the humble. He seeks out and blesses the lowly. James wrote this in James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth or stands against the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then a little bit later on, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up, or he shall exalt you. So God has exalted the humble. God also has fed the hungry. Verse 53, he filled the hungry with good things, and he sent the rich away empty. One of the things we can count on is this. God always satisfies those that hunger after him. Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Psalm 64:5. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temples. 145:19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. 63:5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. And so we have to have, and we should be having, a hunger for God. In fact, that's really what mankind had right now, all around us. They think they need this, and they need that, and they need this, and trying to fill this empty void within them. You know what they're really hungering for? For God. And that's why they become idolaters. Because they've replaced the true God with things that are made. They've replaced the unseen with things that are seen. And so we all have a hunger for God. And God says this, if you have a hunger for me and you realize it, he says this in Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. If you have a hunger for God, he will give you a taste. And you will see his goodness. And you will be satisfied in the tasting. In the book of Ecclesiastes we have, in chapter 6, verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, yet the appetite is not filled. See, when men are looking for after themselves, they are never satisfied. It is only when they come to God, when you and I come to God, and thirst and hunger after him, do we get fed and satisfied. And then in the last few verses, we have this. God has helped Israel. We need to understand that Israel has a special place in God's economy. God has not forgotten Israel. And blessed is the nation that blesses Israel. We need to understand and accept that. Notice our text, verse 54, I've translated. He helped his servant Israel to remember mercy. Verse 55. Just as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. Israel, as I just mentioned, has a special place in God's heart. Now notice this. From what nation did we get the scriptures? Israel. From what nation did we get the Messiah and Savior? Israel. And through what nation will the world be ultimately blessed? Israel. Israel is very special to God. And God has protected that nation. And he will continue to protect it until his plan is complete. Now let me ask you. Does Christmas bring praise to your lips to God? One writer put it this way. Praise God for Christmas. Praise him for the incarnation, for the Word made flesh. I will not sing of shepherds watching flocks on frosty night or angel choristers. I will not sing of stable bear in Bethlehem or lowly oxen, wise men trailing distant star with gold and frankincense and myrrh. Tonight I will sing praise to the Father who stood on heaven's threshold and said farewell to his Son as he stepped across the stars to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And I will sing praise to the infinite eternal Son who became a most finite baby who would one day be executed for my crimes. Praise him in the heavens. Praise him in the stable. Praise him in my heart. Do you remember his special favor for you? How he has revealed to you his greatness. How he has given you the gift of salvation. How he has taken care of you. How he has done great things for you. How he has given and allowed you to partake of his holiness in Christ. And how he has given you his abundant, undeserved mercy in Jesus Christ. And then do you remember his special working for you? And that he is going to put away the proud. That he is going to exalt the humble. That he is going to fill and feed the hungry. And that he is going to do special help for Israel. If you can do that, and you can be like Mary, and you can praise the Lord because of Christmas, please stand with me.